David, a man after God's own heart. He did not say that about himself. God said that about him. So there's a lot of men who put a lot of credentials about themselves. I've had the experience here recently where in this change of work and some things, people want material and they want to somewhat build up that and get it a little bit, maybe a little bit more dramatic than it needs to be. As I reminded somebody on a conference call recently, we're all just mere men with feet of clay. We're all dying. It was pretty quiet on the other end of the line. But David is no more, but his God is forever. And his life speaks on to us. And I was captivated this past fall in reading through 1 and 2 Samuel on his life. And had felt a strong move then in my heart that this should be a section we come back to. So I'm just going to give some quick opening comments about this man David, and then we'll move into 1 Samuel chapter 16 as we get our first glimpse into the life of David. He won't say a word today in this particular part of the text, but God's Word will tell us much about him. David is one of the most prominent men in the history of the world, not just the history of the Bible, but the history of the world. I think David is a name in the English is still one of the most popular names in America to this day. Has been for decades. Probably was for the whole 20th century. David. All of us know numerous men named David. It's a great name. He is the most famous ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the line of the coming of the Messiah is centered on him coming from the seed of David. Or from the line of David. He is called the Son of David numerous times in the New Testament. He's called the Son of David in the first verse of Matthew chapter 1. He's mentioned in every gospel. Jesus Christ is not called the Son of Abraham or the Son of Moses or the Son of Isaiah or the Son of Ezekiel or the Son of Adam, if you want to. He's called the Son of David. There's something very significant about that. He portrays, meaning David, portrays the messianic Great One, or greatness of the coming of Jesus Christ. That is, that as you look at the life of David, and as we will look at the life of David, we are going to see characteristics of the glory, the majesty, the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. David is a very messianic man. Not perfect, but a type, a picture. And chiefly, David represents the glory of Jesus Christ as the King of Glory. The Lord Jesus comes from David because he comes as a king, the King of the heavens and the earth, the King of the universe. So he is of the seed of Abraham, meaning Jesus Christ, because the covenant promise of God to save a people came from Abraham's covenant. Moses was the redeemer and the deliverer for the people out of bondage. There's a picture of slavery and sin. But David is the king, and so Jesus comes from the line of David because Jesus is the King of Glory. And David's life will give foreshadowing of the eternal kingdom over which Jesus Christ now rules. When we read about David, it's the coming of the Messiah. But when we look in the New Testament, the King of Glory is here. And so we can connect so much of all that God's redemptive plan was setting forth when we read of the life of David. We see this foreshadowing or this redemptive picture of Jesus Christ because David's name is mentioned 59 times in the New Testament. 59 times. Actually, the meaning of David's name means the beloved. The beloved. Picture of Jesus Christ in that. The beloved one. So he's mentioned all throughout the New Testament, all of the Gospels, in Romans, in Revelation, in 2 Timothy, you keep going in Acts, David is mentioned over and over and over again. You know, and I have to say this, particularly to the men here today, when you read about the life of David in the Bible, there is no doubt that he was a man's man. I stopped before a meeting the other night. I was talking to some people, or actually it was after a meeting, and I was talking, and I stopped. And I said, I've been studying through the life of David, and a couple people smiled, and I said, he was a man's man. He was not some effeminate man who played music and stayed away from conflict. You know, you hear people talk about him like that. You either talk about he was the guy that played music, or he only want to talk about his sin with Bathsheba, and they just kind of write him off. There's a lot more to this man's life than that. He was hardly an effeminate man. You know, but tragically, over the centuries, both in Europe and here in America, historians and artists have perverted the man David. And so when you get, you know, if you're in a, some of you students, you young people, if you get around a class or a historic kind of picture through the ages of the different ones, if they talk about David, you ought to challenge whoever's doing that to read the Bible. That's how we know about David. What's the most famous statue in the history of the world? Anybody know that one? Okay, it's David, statue of David. Who did it? Michelangelo. It's the most famous sculpture in the world. Japanese would say that. Everybody says that. But no disrespect to Michelangelo, but he didn't get it right. You know, I didn't have a chance at 20-something years old to tell architecture professors, hang on, that's a perversion. That's a great man of God. You know, and now I'm getting old enough now to get fussy enough with men to say, I'm going to call a timeout on this one. Because men pervert the glory of these men through the ages. You know, if you see the statue of Michelangelo, he looks effeminate. He's holding Goliath's head. It's a dishonor to who he is. But the point is, people are captivated by his life, and they've talked about him for 20-plus centuries. He was quite a man. He was a strong leader. You see wisdom. He had real judgment in his decisions he made. He was a courageous man. Some men call him athletic because he was courageous when he faced Goliath. But he even references before he faces Goliath that he was courageous when he took on the lion and the bear. He didn't back down from conflict. He was a great warrior. His military campaigns are staggering. God's victories he gave him. I mean, David would get up and he would take his men and he would go to war. He didn't back down from conflict. Fourth, he was a noted musician. And, you know, I don't know any musicians in the last 30 or 40 years of my life who were courageous, you know, and went and did all the things David did and were a great musician. David was a musician because God's Spirit was on him and what he played was God-honoring. Now, that's deep. There's something big in that. I'll let John Piper or somebody else deal with that one. But he was a noted musician. Fifth, he was a poetic genius, as one man said. His writings to this day are in most of the hotels and motels in America because the Bible, oftentimes Psalms, Proverbs, in the New Testament. Oftentimes the Bibles are in hotels, but his poetic genius is undeniable. He wrote essentially half of the Psalms, right at about 75 of the Psalms. And he, if I went around the room and said, quote me one verse of David out of a Psalm, every single one of you could quote one. He was a poetic genius because he declared the majesty and the preeminence of God over and over again in the Psalms. He knew God in his grandeur and his greatness. Jeff read Psalm 24 today, and that is not even the one I told him to read. I told him whatever he put on his heart, the one psalm I was going to quote out of today of David's was Psalm 24. Who is this King of glory? The Lord mighty in battle. The Lord of hosts is he. Men don't just sit around and write that just because it's some new idea they have. They know the God they're writing about. And so he was incredible as a writer. But sixthly, above all these things, I said he was quite a man. He was God's chosen vessel. That's where we start today on our look into his life. He was a chosen vessel. And it excites you and stirs you to pray for your children and your grandchildren and your children yet to come that God would choose men and women that he would use for his namesake. That is right for us to pray that way. I have another grandson in the womb, in my daughter's womb right now. And we hear about this every week, especially my wife, in pictures they take of him. He doesn't know anything yet. But I can pray that God would make him a chosen vessel. I can ask God for mercy. Yes, beloved, we can learn much from God's work in the life of David, and we will learn much. I don't even know how many sermons are yet ahead. I'm just going to leave that to the Holy Spirit to show. But I know we'll be in this for several weeks and months. Yet, we have to be honest to say as we look ahead that the sins of David and his failures are also tragic reminders to us to stay true to God, to stay in obedience, to stay under His Word, to stay true to His commands, to look to Him, to stay away from this wicked world and all the vanity that will come our way and does come our way. So with that sweeping quick overview, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. We'll read the chapter and then I'll make a few comments about it, and then there's four things I want us to see today. Chapter 16, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thy horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take a heifer with thee, and I say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and he came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in, and he was ruddy, and withal covered, or had a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, or his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants, and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person. And the Lord is with him. Wow. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread, and a bottle of wine, and a kid, and sent them by David unto his son, David his son, unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. And he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Amen. Sermon number one on David is, David, God's anointed one. God's anointed one. Let me just hit on some of the background briefly. Brother Jeff, could you get a cup of water for me, please? background that we've come into, because we're jumping right into the right in the middle of 1 Samuel. And everything up until this point had been about Samuel being born, then Saul becoming the first king. But the setting is, as you remember, Saul was the king, but he had been rejected of God. God's hand of grace and purpose was over with Saul. Saul had disobeyed God's command to destroy the Amalekites, including King Agag. You remember that. He was to destroy the Amalekites and not leave anything, none of the animals or anything. They were to be destroyed. And Saul disobeyed, and he did not kill everything, and he certainly didn't kill Agag, the king. God said that he had rejected Saul as king, and he would put in a different king, a man after his own heart. 1 Samuel 13:14, if you want to just go back and reference that. God had rejected Saul, but God said, I will put in a king, and he will be a man after my own heart. And so now we have the anticipation that another king is going to come. It's inevitable. God has said it. Samuel knows this, but Samuel is mourning at the end of chapter 15, in the beginning of chapter 16. You see that Samuel mourns that God has rejected Saul. There's quite a bit to that if you think about it. Samuel did not know what was ahead. He just knew God was made promises. God was saying things. So God tells Samuel to arise. Arise, quit mourning, quit whining for Saul. Arise and go forth, and I will show you my anointed one. Go to Bethlehem, and I will reveal this to you. And here, out of nowhere, we are presented with a young man who seems to be not even qualified to be a king. Samuel wouldn't have picked him out. His father Jesse did not pick him out. And yet God said, I will show you the anointed one. Go, go, and I will show you in Bethlehem. So as we begin our study of David, in this first appearance of David, it is, I initially was going to call this a humble beginning. David's out taking care of things. God set me apart to be a king, to be a redemptive picture of the glory of the coming of Jesus Christ. And David didn't craft any of this. God did. And so here God sends Samuel, this mighty, dear man, to go to Bethlehem, and God says, I'm going to show it to you. So we come to the actual events now, the story. Samuel's nervous. He says, well, what about Saul? You know, God says, go, say that you're going to offer a sacrifice, take with you that which you would need, and go on in to Bethlehem. And he does. And he comes in to Bethlehem. But the first truth, truth number one I want us to observe about God's work in David and God's plan for a king is, God has his men for the right time. God has his men or his man for the right time. There's nothing premature or nothing that's gone on too long in God's economy, what God's doing. God has the right man for the right time. I can go this far and say, Saul's failure had to be in the purposes of God. God's setting up something big here with David. And so Saul's failure, even though it says the Lord repented and there was sorrow, God was sorrowful for what had happened with Saul, yet God's plan was still absolutely perfectly set forth. So God has his man for the right time. Look at verse 1, 2, and 3. Right at the end of verse 1, for I have provided me a king from among his sons. God says, I have provided me a king. Beloved, David was not a backup plan just because Saul had failed. David was not a backup plan. God had ordained David as his man. God's already equipping and preparing David. Yet David's not even going to be king yet. But God's work in his life was already happening. Now, I want to say to the young people here, there's young people here that your life, you feel like you're right in the kind of the beginning to come into some of your adult days and what's ahead. And realize that in the greatness of God's plan, He sees everything from before you were born. And what He's going to do with your life and what His plan can be is beyond your comprehension. The greatest thing to do is submit your life to the living God. Lead on. Do whatever you have with me. And David is an illustration to us. God has His man at the right time. God's at work. And David was not a backup plan. God was the man that God had been promising. It was His plan all along to raise up David. Doesn't it bother you to hear so-called preachers speak of God as having to come up with alternative plans? You ever hear guys write or talk like that? As though God, that Adam and Eve fell, so then God had to come up with another plan? I've heard that, blatantly heard that. You'll read that. That God's original plan was that humanity would be perfect with Him through Adam and Eve, and Jesus Christ was a secondary plan. That is wrong. Absolutely wrong. God's plan for David was ordained. God's plan for Jesus Christ in coming was ordained. It was God's plan to redeem humanity to Himself, a people to Himself, and to show His greatness to a fallen world. It does bother you to hear men who speak wrongly of the majesty and the sovereignty and the ruling hand of God in the events of men. And so David is going to be king. God tells Samuel, I've got a king. The original plan, or what it seems to be in God's purpose through Israel, was to not have a king, right? Because God said, I am your king. But He was raising up David as an example for Israel and for the world and for the picture of Jesus Christ to come, that God is the king and has a king who is the Messiah, the King of Glory, the very one that David wrote about. So here, in lowly Bethlehem, God's going to call forth His king. There's massive theological reality to this. In lowly Bethlehem comes David, a shepherd boy. Let's just roll the clock forward. In lowly Bethlehem comes the Son of God born in a barn. Lowly. See, this is a humble beginning. David is not mighty. David's the youngest of 8 sons. He is the lowest one on the totem pole. And we see this whole story unfold that Samuel and Jesse, they begin to parade these big, strong, grown men brothers. Here He is. Surely this is God's anointed. We just don't see things properly. God is at work, and so often God just keeps it hidden from everybody until it's time. Bethlehem, lowly Bethlehem, He calls out a king. Oh, what a picture of the glory of Jesus Christ. Starts in such a humble, low beginning and is exalted on high, ultimately as the King of Glory, infinite in greatness. Yes, David is a picture of the called out Messiah. He's calling Him out of Bethlehem, bringing forth His king. What Adam had lost, Jesus Christ would infinitely restore back through His redemptive work, His full sacrifice for sin. Jesus Christ. As we go through these studies, these pictures of David, it's just going to show us the magnificence of Jesus Christ, the glory of God's plan, the greatness of the Savior who was coming. And the picture of David will give us so much in this. So the first truth that we see here right at the beginning of chapter 16 is God has His man or His men for the right time. It should give us comfort in our own lives. Brothers, sisters, He's got you for the right time. You know, I'm changing a big event in my life tomorrow. That's God's plan. I ultimately, whatever is happening in the events of our life, God's ruling. There's no small events. We've already shared here today about somebody passes out a track, or somebody else gets a piece of literature, or you accidentally run into somebody. There's no accidents. God's planning it. God has His men for the right time. Second truth, verses 4 through 12. Men look on the outward, or they try to qualify men from the outside appearance. And God knows the heart. Men look on the outside. That's what begins to unfold with this whole scene with Jesse and his sons, calling them forth. Now here's this great man Samuel, God's man, but even he had no idea what God was going to do in this whole ordeal. Once God said, it's not Eliab, then at that point, when God said, no, Samuel, it's not Eliab, then at that point, when the others started coming, then the Holy Spirit, God was speaking to Samuel. Nope, not that one, not that one, not that one. Samuel didn't even know how many sons apparently they'd had. But the problem was they were looking at outward strength. Woo! You know, sometimes when we get ready for elections, which is coming up this week, right? I'm getting bombarded. I don't know about you. I'm getting phone calls. I get enough mail to fill up trash cans each week of flyers. Outward, this and that. God sees the heart. You really want to know what kind of men that are being published on these big flyers and stuff coming out? Talk to their wives. Talk to their children. We would have numerous, countless congressmen, former presidents who would have never been elected if their wives had told us what kind of men they were. Right. Because they would have been unqualified. Their hearts are evil. Can you imagine running on the campaign that I want my heart right with God and after that I will serve my generation? You're not going to get elected. You'd have political leaders laugh in your face. The heart. What are you talking about, the heart? This is all about image. It's about image. Beloved, this is not too far away from it right here. Eliab was probably a big, strong man. But he didn't have God's spirit on him. He didn't have the heart right. I mean, I say that meaning we don't know much about this man. But the outward appearance is not what God looks upon. He's not flattered with the strength of men. We just get flattered by that. Too often. So God's not looking for outward signs. Man's choice is not God's choice, right? You know, one of the great ways I had to learn this in a kind of a new way was over the last several years in praying for God to bring the right man to marry my daughters. You know, ultimately, you got to believe God. You have to. Because God formed your children, and God knows them, and God knows best what's best for them and for His name's sake. And so even though we look as men and we pray and we try to discern what God has, ultimately it's got to be the mercies of God ruling in those kinds of events. And Samuel, when Samuel realized that God had rejected or said, not Eliab, then Samuel began to see this is something that's about a character, a quality of the heart. Samuel and Jesse had to learn this. I mean, Jesse has 8 sons. But the one that wasn't invited was the one God had ordained before the foundation of the world. Now, isn't that profound? And several of these sons were absolutely grown men because David was probably a teenager. Probably mid-teenager, maybe late teenager. It's speculated. He was a youth. And so he was out tending the sheep, right? He was out in the field. But the other sons, I mean, these are 8 sons. So those sons probably range from 30-ish, early 30s. I mean, they say a man is really at his prime strength between 30 and 35, unless he's wrecked his body with other carelessnesses. But his greatest strength is there. And so here's Eliab and Abinadab and these different sons at their strength being brought before Samuel. And God says, no, 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 no. But that's what men look at. Men look on the outward strength. They look at their countenance. They look at their stature. And they look at kind of their credentials in a wrong way. It's just important for us as Christians to realize it's an issue of the heart. It's the issue of what God's doing in the inner man. And it will come out. It will come out. And it will be seen. But men do not see things properly. I'm talking about men in religious circles. Don't have the proper view. Sometimes you'll see something and you'll pick it up immediately. And other people are just being blinded. They're just being confused by it all. I was struck by John MacArthur's quote of this toxic television evangelism. What a word to use. I like it when MacArthur just says, that's what it is. It's toxic. It's poison. It's dangerous. And men, people get caught in by the thousands. Look, it all looks so perfect. And then you find out, oh, they got a private jet. They're spending money when nobody knows about it. They're in illicit relationships. Oh, now we're going to find out where their heart is. You see, this has been happening for a long time. Beloved, there are countless tragedies through the centuries of churches that were looking for outwardly impressive men, and they paid the price. It's God's church. Let Him build it. Let Him raise up men, shepherds, elders, deacons, laborers in the harvest, laborers in the body of Jesus Christ that are His men. It's just we've created such a systematic approach in America that we can just create all the package and all the looks and all the lingo and exact color of shoes and the exact way to do everything. You see where I'm going with this? David didn't fit all that. David had God's hand on him. So God says it's the heart that matters, Samuel. It's the heart that matters. The Lord doesn't see as a man, verse 7, the Lord doesn't see as a man, for the man looketh on the man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart. So God had been preparing David to be the king, the greatest king in history. And it started there in his heart. It started inside. How was he preparing him? Well, the scene we have here is a shepherd keeping of sheep. Here we have another glorious redemptive picture, do we not? Here we have a metaphor, a picture of David as one over the sheep, ultimately going to be over Israel. And what is the picture? Jesus Christ, the true shepherd, right? He's the great shepherd over the flock. Jesus Christ came to lay down His life for the sheep, and He keeps us to the end. Right now, we are kept by the power of God, by the reality of the Holy Spirit, in the full grace of Jesus Christ and all that He's purchased for us. I mean, look at this picture. David's being prepared as a shepherd, and Jesus Christ came as the shepherd over the flock. He laid down His life. He watches for the flock. But you wouldn't think of David's training ground as overly impressive, would you? Being under his dad, the eighth son, but he's out tending in the fields. Samuel says, Jesse, do you have any more sons? He says, well, I have one more. And he said, we're not sitting down and we're not going to have the sacrifice till you go get him. They waited. Now, can you imagine what the seven older brothers were thinking? I mean, there's certain scenes that you just go, that must have been amazing. They're looking at each other going, our little runt brother. Of course, keep in mind, they didn't fully know what was happening here. They didn't know this was the king we were talking about. Samuel came to anoint the king. But there was no wasted days in David's preparation. There was no wasted days. Do you get impatient and frustrated? Yes. Who said that? Who was honest? Yes. You get impatient, don't you? All of us do. And for those here that are Christians at any age, there's days we get impatient, don't we? And some days we think, I'm just wasting my days. What am I doing? God's preparing you in deeper ways for what lies ahead. And so the days of preparation are as significant, if not more significant, than what lies ahead. Because God's dealing with the heart. So, beloved, don't think of your days as being wasted. There's nothing wasted about the stage that Richard and Caroline and other young people are in. I reference stories to my teenage years to this day because I see the grace of God in it. I just go, Lord, thank you for your mercy in my life. It wasn't wasted to be here with you and all that means. God was preparing it from years ago. I was a 10-year-old boy in Hawaii, and the postman used to come to our house, and I developed a friendship. And he said, what are you going to do when you get older? And I said, I want to be a pastor. I just said it as a 10-year-old boy. It was probably folly in a sense to me. Why did I say that? I didn't say that when I was 15 or 18 or 20. There was something as a boy. I don't know. I don't know what God was doing. And so he'd call me preacher when he'd deliver mail. What is a 9 or 10-year-old boy talking about? I didn't know what I was talking about. But there's no wasted days. David was being set apart. And so often men know nothing of this. I saw firsthand pastors who were chosen to come into churches that as a man in my early 20s, I remember thinking, I don't think this is going to work. I'm not saying I had discernment above all the others. I'm just saying I had some concerns. So Jesse, David's father, did not see what was going on because he didn't even call for David to be there. Incredible. God had him as his man. David's credentials were unknown to man, but they were fully known to God. That's something that we should speak to young people and to love you young people and speak that into your lives. You're not wasting any days if you do it unto God. What God will teach you, trustworthiness, diligence, how you speak, how you honor authority, how you handle money, what you let your eyes look at. All these issues are issues of the heart. They're issues of, they become who you are in total. So that was the second truth. Third truth is, verse 13, God sends His Spirit, or He anoints. God anoints His servants. And we could launch into all kinds of realities in the New Testament. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. But truth number three is God sends His Spirit upon His servants. And that's exactly what God does with David in verse 13. David, once Samuel realizes he's the one, God says he's the one, what does Samuel do? In verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and he anointed him back in a back field where nobody could see. No, he anointed him right there in front of everybody. He anointed David in the midst of his brethren. And look at that. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Wow. You talk about David being set apart. You come in from the field. Big brothers are all getting marched around in front of the prophet Samuel. You come in. You don't say a word. God puts His anointing on you. Big things are ahead. What was David thinking? Look at you see the active crafting plan of God being portrayed here? That God says, I've got him. Samuel says, that's him. God says, anoint him. And he does. And he's anointed. That's a physical anointing, right? Symbolic. But what does God do with the power of his Spirit? He sends it upon him. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. From that day forward, God's Spirit was on David. From that day forward. It did seem like a small thing probably to Jesse and his older brothers, but it was a very huge moment that what was occurring. Probably Samuel was the only one that really grasped what God was doing. Samuel knew this is the king. And he wasn't going to be king in a few weeks. It was going to be a while. But the preparation for his kingship was being fulfilled or prepared right then. Though it would be a while before he became the king. And there'll be other wonderful things we will see. David was patient. David had opportunities to get Saul knocked off, didn't he? But David was in the will of God and began to see that God was going to fulfill certain things. But he didn't cut it off. He didn't cut it short. Or he didn't jump ahead of God's plan. But the greatness of God to anoint David. Beloved, we just have to grasp the magnificence of this. God sends His Spirit upon him from that day forward. Meaning God gave His own strength to David. David did not make himself strong. God did. Men don't make themselves. Right? We testify that. I am what I am by what? The grace of God. That's what marks a real man of God. He realizes, he says to the world, I didn't make myself at all. It's all of God's mercy. I was ruined. I was a sinner. I was without a hope. I was perishing. I was a God-despising reprobate. And God had mercy on me. Men don't make themselves. David didn't make himself. But when God is equipping and God makes the man, he is ready. And David was that man. And God authenticated it, or authorized it, put His Spirit upon him. send His Spirit upon him. What a proclamation that when God has His men or His man or His woman that He's using for their generation, God sends His Spirit and He uses His own power to advance what they're to be about. Jim Elliot didn't make himself. Charles Spurgeon didn't make himself. David Brainerd didn't make himself. Jonathan Edwards didn't create himself. Fanny Crosby did not make herself who she was. God did it, all of His grace. Our children and our grandchildren need to hear us say that, beloved. They need to hear us say, God did this. My grandchildren will hear me say that. I didn't do this for myself. I didn't make myself who I am. God did it in His mercy. And surely David speaks to that, or his life speaks to that. What a contrast to the self-proclaimed religious men of our day. I guess my whole life I've been seeing shysters and tricksters and false prophets, but in reality they've been here since all of time. Men who are false and they're self-proclaimed religious men. The men like David Koresh, what a liar. You'd have to hear one sentence come off his mouth and say, that man's a liar. He's a blasphemer. He made himself a Christ. What a blasphemer. Those things shouldn't be difficult to see by God's grace and the reality of the Holy Spirit. But David was not that kind of man. David was a man who God had made. He did not make himself. Yes, God chose this man, and here He anoints His man for what is ahead. And we think again of the redemptive picture of Jesus Christ. God's Christ. Christ means the anointed one. Jesus Christ came as the anointed one. He had the Holy Spirit without measure, without limit. He was anointed. God used Him as another great reality of what David was picturing for us. Lastly, fourth thing I want us to see from this humble beginning, this early days of David that we're now seeing. Fourth was, David's character is already noted or known. Okay? We know that God has said, I look on the heart. But God gives us a glimpse. If you look at the latter part of 1 Samuel 16, God tells us a little bit more about this man. And how did we find this out? Saul needs a musician. Saul's got an evil spirit. He's troubled. He can't have peace. He's worked up. And so his servants say, we've heard of a man. His servants know nothing about what's happened with Samuel. David's been anointed. David's already been set apart. And all of a sudden, the scene changes. Saul can't get any peace of mind. And so his servant says, well, you want us to get a man who can play music for you? Yes, find somebody and play music for me. Find it somewhat providential or ironic, do we not? Who do they think of? David. David is the one. And so they sent messengers to Jesse's house and said, send David to us. Let him minister to the king. Now, beloved, go back and look at verse 18. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing and mighty, a mighty valiant man, a man of war, prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. I want to close with this. If you want to know what the qualities of David were that begin to tell us why he's going to be what he's going to be for the next numerous pages of history, it's because the character or the things that God was already working in his life were known when he was a very, very young man. He was great at playing. He was a mighty, valiant man. This is a young man. He's not been in battles, big battles yet, but he's already testified that he was a mighty, valiant man. He was a man of war. Now, not reckless, careless war, but the wars God said, go, and I'll give you the victory. So he was a man of war. All of these things were essential for his kingship, beloved. All these things were coming. He was prudent in matters. That's what it says in the King James. I think in the ESV it says speech. Is that what it says? Something like that. Meaning his the way he spoke had depth to it. He was prudent. He knew what he was talking about. We're talking about a young man here. There's congressmen older than me. When they open their mouth, it's just folly. To this day, I'm just amazed of what men will say and indict themselves. But David was God's man. He was prudent in speech. He was comely, or he had a good presence about him, a good appearance about him, a good countenance. These are great qualities. These were qualities would all be a part of his being a king. But again, I want to close with this. It says that the servant said, and the Lord is with him. Six words, and the Lord is with him. So there you have it. These qualities, these characteristics of David would all be lived out in him being the king. And they were appointed of God. They were characteristics that God was working in a young man who would be the king and who would execute judgment and leadership and a picture of God's authority in the land. We're going to leave this chapter right here, and we're going to go right into the next chapter, and this little runt brother, this little shepherd boy, is going to be the only one that says, that guy Goliath, I'm going to take him out because he defies the living God. Now we go from one event to the next in a sweeping piece of history. Incredible. But all of these qualities are important and a part of what God was raising him up for. And so I say that should bring all of us a great peace of mind, the things that God's equipping you for. God will use at the right time. Keith Green's music was important to him until God shattered it. He died to it, didn't he? And then a few years later, God said, now I want you to pound the piano and sing for the glory of Jesus Christ. And he did. So there were qualities about his life. You just look at Dr. Lloyd-Jones, his ability to think and break things down. And all. And then he became a master in the scriptures and theology and defending the truth. Those are not accidents, beloved. That's what God equips his servants for. It's so wonderful to see that. David's character was known because God was on him. And all of these would be a part of his kingship. So I close by saying, God has his anointed one. And in this time in history, it's a young man named David. But that David is simply a picture. God has his anointed one, the Christ, the King of glory. Amen. I look forward to more of what's ahead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these glorious passages, these historic records of your work in Israel, your work in the history of men, your work in raising up a king that would be after your own heart, a man of God set forth to testify that you are the one true God and to not compromise and to stand firm. Thank you, Lord, that it is the picture of the one true Savior, the King of glory, our Redeemer. And may we see Him preeminently. All things in the Scriptures are aiming towards Him. We know that from your Word, that the redemptive plan of God is being shown forth in the life of David. Thank you, Lord. Teach us, guide us, take us on this journey full of truth and wonderful things that we'll see and enjoy together. We bless you, O Lamb of God, our Redeemer. Through you we pray today with great rejoicing. Amen.